Well, this morning I want us to turn our focus to the fourth commandment as we've been looking at the commandments of God and how valuable they are for us in our own lives of discipleship and of honoring God. And I want to begin actually by asking you this question. Do you ever find yourself getting tired even writing up your to-do list? Like, do you ever find yourself already exhausted by the time you calculate just what it is you have to achieve by the end of the day? Or maybe it's by Monday morning you find yourself just as fatigued as you did on Friday afternoon when you left work. Do you ever find yourself bringing home your laptop from work and trying to catch up on what didn't get done through the week so that you can be ready for the new week of the rat race? Do you ever feel guilty when you relax? Not this crowd, I can see that. But you know, I think this is something that's really critical for us in terms of our own personal and corporate health, but to a much greater degree in terms of our relationship with God. Today we're going to look at what God has to say about keeping the Sabbath. What does it mean to live according to God's direction, God's wise direction regarding the Sabbath? And so we're in this series on the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is all about taking a day, setting aside a day for the honoring of God's purposes in a special way. It's interesting to me that God has a whole lot more to say about taking the day off, keeping the Sabbath. In this list of Ten Commandments, there's a greater expansion on this than there are on most of the other commandments. God is saying, I want you to take this seriously. Understand, this is not a suggestion, God's teaching about the Sabbath. This is for your good. This is for the fulfillment of God's purposes amongst us. God is commanding us to take a day off every week to use it as he describes. I want to read this portion for you, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, and it goes this way. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of God for us. I think it's pretty clear from that passage that no one is to work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is to be reserved as holy. The VeggieTales version of this says, lay off the trail 1 day a week. We need to learn to lay off the trail. Keep the Sabbath holy. I want to encourage you to just make some observations here. Don't miss the progression that there are through these commandments. They're not just tossed out kind of randomly. Don't miss what God is doing. Firstly, we had the commandment about God in his absolute uniqueness. He is God and he is holy and he alone is to be worshipped. That's his being. And then we move on to the question of holiness of his representation, because God is not like anything else in creation. God is creator. He's transcendent above creation, and we're to worship him for the God that he is, not like any other thing. And then there's his reputation, that we're to speak of God with holy language, that we always speak with reverence about God. And now we come to the human activity which reflects the holiness of God, again, in this way, that we set aside, it's keeping the Sabbath holy, dedicated to the one who is holy. This is a natural outflowing of our worship of God. You see, to honor the Sabbath is to honor the one who commanded the Sabbath. To dishonor the Sabbath, well, how can that be understood as anything else but dishonoring the one who commanded it to be our practice? And in addition to that, it's also to honor the time and the history that God has given to us and our place in that. These are vitally important things. It helps us actually to keep perspective of eternity while we're in the midst of time. When we ask those grand questions like, what am I here for? What are the details of my life all about? This practice of the Sabbath helps us to come to understand. So this morning, I want us to ask a couple of questions. First thing, I want us to ask about the meaning of the Sabbath. What is Sabbath keeping all about? And then some practical ideas about how we keep the Sabbath, how we can actually carry on with the full intent of the Sabbath as we are disciples of Christ. So let me read a passage to you. This is not one that we have to project for you. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 31. Find Exodus chapter 31. I'd love for you to follow along. It's verse 12 through to verse 18. This is teaching just a few chapters beyond the first giving of the Ten Commandments. This passage expands on that teaching, and I'd like to read that for you. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Hear these words. Verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Well, that might seem extreme. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Maybe that's just an overemphasis. It goes on this way. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For in 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Wait a minute, maybe that's not an overstatement or an exaggeration. Verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So we read that portion of Scripture, and I don't think we can come away with some lesser understanding of the Sabbath, except that God takes it very seriously, and God intends it for our good. I think there are several points that stand out in this passage, and I want to try to bring out some of this. I think it's important for us to have our minds illuminated so that we can understand the truth, and then with that understanding be able to put it into practice in a way that's consistent with the truth that the Sabbath is. So I'm going to ask you to follow along. There are some notes or some guides for you in the bulletin today, and you might find it helpful. There are a number of blanks to fill in, and I hope that this will be a way for you to take this information home. But let me just draw out some of the things that we find in this passage. Very, very helpful things. Firstly, this. The Sabbath is a sign of who the true God is. The Sabbath is a sign about the identity of God. The true God is the Creator. He's the one who set all things in place, including time and space. We're reminded in Exodus 20, verse 11, and just as we've read 31, verse 17, of the connection between God's Sabbath rest, his own Sabbath rest, and his creation work, and then the Sabbath keeping of those who belong to God. They're all connected. The Hebrew word that's translated sign, well, it means mark, or evidence. This is evidence of those who actually are live their lives in a way that show who the true God is. The purpose of the Sabbath is stated in verse 13 there, so that you may know that I am the Lord. That's what it's there for, that God might be known as the Lord who makes you holy. There's powerful purpose there in keeping the Sabbath. So in other words, it's a reminder of who God is and what his intentions are for us as we glorify him. The Sabbath belongs to God. He designed it in time to be holy. And it reveals his purpose with us and in all of creation. It's important for us because it speaks about who God is. It also does this, the second one. The Sabbath is a sign of God's people. The Sabbath is actually a mark that indicates God's people. That means it's a distinguishing characteristic. It's a distinguishing group spiritual practice. Notice the emphasis on group. It's us together as the people of God who practice Sabbath keeping, who by that are marked out as the people of God. It's an identity marker of the community of people who belong to God. It's not just an individual's practice, my choice. It's what we do as the people of God. That's so very important for us. And by this, the people of Israel would know the source of their sanctification. They together would know that it's God who makes us holy, God who sets us apart. And so for us, that's what to sanctify means. It means to set apart for holy service, to make holy. God calls us to Sabbath keeping so that we might be made holy, and that the Sabbath itself might be holy amongst us. For God's purpose for Israel from the start was to set it apart from other peoples by giving it his laws, his statutes, and his presence. God has a special relationship with Israel. It reveals who God is, and it reveals who God's people are. The Sabbath is what separates those believers from the surrounding culture. I think this is vital for us to understand in our own day. In fact, God, in another place in Scripture, leading up to what is called the Holiness Code of Leviticus 18 and 19, God speaks about the Sabbath again, and he prefaces that they're to be holy by commanding Israel to be separate from all of the other nations. Be distinct, and let your distinctiveness be known. It meant acting in a way that's different from the Gentiles, not walking the way they walk, not walking the way they walk out there. Here's the verse, Leviticus 18, 3 and 4. I hope you take time to jot these down and then consider them again later. Leviticus 18, 3 and 4. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. It's helpful to notice here that the instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle, they end. There's a lot of instruction that has to do with that event in the life of Israel, building the tabernacle, but they all end with the keeping of the Sabbath. It's for the purpose of the Sabbath. And actually, there's the seventh passage that has to do with the tabernacle. It speaks about the Sabbath, and it all is tied together with the creation formula. Then the Lord said to Moses. What does all of this mean? It means that Israel is to be seen as the new creation of God. God is starting again with a new people, and the practice of the Sabbath signifies that they are that new creation. This is the new people of God, and he intends to undo the work of the first man who brought the whole of creation into sin. And the tabernacle for Israel, the tabernacle is like a microcosm of the created order, and it's a particular piece of space that is like the splendor of Eden established in the midst of the chaos of the world. That's what the tabernacle is. That's what it represents for them. The Sabbath is not just a reminder of original creation, but it's God's reminder that he is recreating the cosmos. And it's all tied together with God's purposes in the Sabbath. Here's another point that we draw from this passage. Number three, Sabbath breaking is a serious offense against God. Did you pick this up? God is serious about keeping the Sabbath. He commands it. It's not an optional thing for those who seek to honor God in their spiritual practice. As we've read, it incurs the death penalty. Failure to keep the Sabbath is desecration, and therefore it's to be met with punishment. It also says that those people who do not practice are to be cut off from their people, because this is one of those things that identify the people of God. The penalty sounds harsh, but not when we realize what the Sabbath is intended to do. It speaks about the greatness of God. By not keeping the Sabbath, the Israelite is showing that he or she is not interested in knowing that God is God. There couldn't be any greater violation against the majesty of God. Desecration means to do work when God commands rest. That's strong language, but it's right here. Fourth instruction we receive here is this: the Sabbath is God's design for the good of humankind. If you noticed in that passage, the Sabbath laws, they're applied to citizens and to sojourners and to animals. So it's not just for the Israelites themselves. It's to reflect upon their experience of slavery under the cruel Egyptian taskmasters, and then to recognize that God has delivered them from that slavery. They're not in cruel bondage 7 days a week. It's actually for their good that they rest. So in other words, it's a healthy practice. This is why Jesus says so in the New Testament, Mark 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for our good. We're going to hear a little bit more about this as we go on. But the regular habit of keeping the Sabbath serves the purpose of our own benefit, to help us into a deeper understanding of who God is and for us to live lives that are fulfilled. Here's a fifth point. The Sabbath sanctifies. The Sabbath sanctifies. Practicing the Sabbath is a unique and necessary spiritual discipline, which is part of putting on of holiness. We are to practice this spiritual discipline so that we might be made holy. Here's another passage just a little bit later on in Leviticus, this time chapter 19, the first few verses. It reads this way. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. If you want to know the reason why we are to be holy, it's because God is holy, and in everything we are to emulate our God, his character. But listen to this, verse 3. Each of you must respect your father and mother. We come to that in Commandment 5. And you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. It's the practice of the Sabbath that sanctifies us. Obedience to God's laws plays a crucial role in bringing about this sanctification, this holiness in our lives. We're transformed into the image of Christ. It's true that Christ himself, his righteousness is imputed to us. We're given a gift of righteousness that is not our own, but it moves us forward into an increased hunger for righteousness, where we are living out the righteous life before God. Obedience to God's commands is part of the process of sanctification. Keeping Sabbath is part of that process. To obey God's laws, that's what leads us to sanctification. Here's a sixth one. The Sabbath redeems time and work. This one takes a little bit of thought. So work with me here. The Sabbath redeems time and work. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean at the same time, actually, the practice of the Sabbath dignifies time, and it also relativizes time. It means time has value, but not ultimate value. And the same thing for work. Work has value because of the Sabbath, but not ultimate value. It's not a value in and of itself. It's a value in terms of God's purposes. What does the Sabbath do? It limits the tyranny of time. I don't know if you've thought about this. I like to sit back and think about these things from time to time. Maybe I'm the only one here who does. But I like to think about this, the tyranny of time. Have you ever felt that? The tyranny of time. You know, you're like this. You're waiting for a long time for something. You're working for a long time for something. You've invested. You've poured your best energies into it. Your smartest decisions. All of that goes into it. And then you wait just this very long time, and finally it comes. You actually achieve it, and you enter into the joy of it. But what you find is that time passes. That moment, it actually recedes into the past. And then you say, what now? I put all of this into this, and now that's a moment in my past. Where do I go to now? This is the tyranny of time. Everything comes to a place where it recedes into the past, and it seems like it's all a loss. Or maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe the tyranny of time is experienced by you in this way. Like you just can't get away from a moment in the past. Something that, you know, just continues to dog you every step of the way. And you enter into a new venture, and there you find this thing from the past leaping forward and affecting your present. That's the tyranny of time. The withering erosion of time on all things good. We live in a society, in a culture, I think, that universally believes that our hope in a natural future is really what hope is all about. That there is some time coming in the future, whether it's through AI or whether it's through some other kind of exploration of space or whatever it might be, by virtue of human enterprise, we will solve all of our problems. There's something very problematic about that, I hope you know. Something absolutely problematic that is, it's not true to Christian faith. It actually is an aberration of faith. The future is only full of promise because God is there and because God breaks into our sin-ridden world. Do you know that some people discount earlier generations? You know, people who've lived, you know, my goodness, a long, long time ago, like 50 years ago. Or maybe even a long, long, long time ago, like 100 years ago, or maybe 1,000 years ago. We just discount their lives because what could their lives mean? You know what? How could they live a meaningful, prosperous life? They did not have social media. And I don't know if there actually was civilization before social media. Or at least there are some people who think that, and they ask the question, what did people ever do? How did they ever have richness and meaning in their life before social media? I've lived long enough to tell you that, you know what, they lived meaningful lives. They actually sat and talked together, like face to face. They had meaningful interaction. They had goals and dreams, and they worshiped God, and they knew truth. You know, there is coming a day. Here's a prophetic note for you. There's coming a day. I know social media has such great popularity, and we spend so much time and money, but there's coming a day when social media will be superseded. If things just continue, social media will be a thing of the past. There'll be something greater, and people then will look back on us and say, how could we have lived such, you know, minimalist lives, lives that just have no meaning, no reach. People will pity the meaninglessness of our lives. That's according to our common understanding of how time works. But God says, no, time is different. Time is sacred. And it's the Sabbath that shows us the sacredness of time. It's the Sabbath that ends the tyranny of time. Work is sanctified. It's ordered toward God and toward God's purposes, and this is what makes it a beautiful thing. And so it's dignified. Work is a good thing. Work is a great thing. Work is not a tyrannical thing. It's not slavery. It's freedom. But we're still required to work 6 days a week to meet our needs and to prepare well. But the Sabbath is to be different. The Sabbath is holy. And it teaches us diligence and teaches us planning and it teaches us priorities. But in the end, we are to come to this place of rest before God that God alone gives. The Sabbath redeems time and it redeems work. And then find this, number seven. I thought it was helpful to have seven since we're speaking about the Sabbath. This one, the Sabbath foreshadows the fullness of rest still to come. The Sabbath is actually prophetic. It looks forward to a rest that is yet to come. Hear this. Now you have to listen carefully to this. As Exodus, in the story of Exodus, God is showing his purpose in creation. And he has the people of Israel build the tabernacle. And it's a microcosm of the created world. It's heavenly order in the place of earthly chaos so that we can still hold on to our future in heaven, even in the chaos of this world. In the true sanctuary where Israel continually experiences its connection to their God, that's what they find in the tabernacle, their connection with God. The tabernacle is like no other place on earth. It's built according to the divine plan, and it's to reflect a heavenly reality that only God can bring. It's a piece of holy ground. I think we might be familiar with that notion of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is holy space. The Sabbath is holy time. Holy time. The building of the tabernacle and the setting apart of one day in seven, this is God's way of recreating heaven in space and time. The Sabbath is entering into holy time before God. There's no more holy place on the face of the earth than in the tabernacle on the Sabbath. That's how important the Sabbath is. But the Bible tells us that the Sabbath is not an end in itself. It's always looking forward to the fullness of the Sabbath, which comes only when Christ comes in the fullness of his glory and reveals the fullness of salvation that he has achieved. Let me read this for you, just to give you the text that supports this. Hebrews 4, 8 to 11. The notion here is that Joshua, even though he led the people of Israel into the promised land, did not give rest to the people. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So there's a rest that is before us. The Sabbath speaks about this holy time that is to come. Is your heart full of expectation for that time when God reveals the fullness of his gracious work amongst us? We're to be oriented in that way. So there's some answer to the question of what is the meaning of this practice of Sabbath keeping. Let me move into another question, which is how do we practice this in our own time, in our own experience? Those of you who are familiar with Israel or been to Israel know that they do practice the Sabbath rigorously. One of the things that they have in Israel is a Sabbath elevator, Shabbat elevator. And the way this works is, you know, in a normal elevator, you can push any button, it'll take you to whatever floor you want to go on. But that pushing of the button is considered to be work in Israel on the Sabbath. So you're not allowed to push the button seven. That would be to cross the threshold between rest and work. So they have an elevator that stops at every floor going up and every floor going down. That's the Shabbat elevator system. And it's to indicate that we are to rest on the Sabbath. Is that the way that we're to practice the Sabbath? Let me encourage you what God says about these commands and what they're to do for us. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. That's what I think the Sabbath, the practice of the Sabbath is, an ancient path. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. God's command that we be Sabbath keepers is that we might have rest. I like what Thomas Watson said. When he said, God has appointed the Sabbath for this goal, for this purpose. He says this, on this day the thoughts rise to heaven, the tongue speaks of God, the eyes drop tears, and the soul burns in love. He says, the heart which all the week was frozen on the Sabbath melts with the word. I love that. I love that. That God does something in us in our Sabbath keeping. Now we understand that in Christ the law is complete. We understand that there's a new freedom. We understand that we're not under the law in terms of being judged by the law, and we're not strictly, we don't live under the law, we live by grace. Second, Paul says in Colossians 2 that we're not to allow anyone to judge us by what we eat or drink or a religious festival, a new moon or a celebration of a Sabbath day. These are not things that we're to judge one another on. Romans 14 verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be convinced in their own mind. This is not something that we bring to one another and denounce one another for a practice other than what we see is right. But there is something about keeping Sabbath before God that is essential to our life of discipline before God, spiritual disciplines. It's an issue that God's Word instructs us to follow. So let me suggest a few ways that you can practice Sabbath keeping. And what I'm encouraging you to do is enter into this practice. The first one is this: to sanctify the Sabbath. Let it be holy. Let your activity contribute to the holiness of this. As a people, not just as individuals, but as a people, we're to set aside one day a week that is dedicated as holy to God. Set apart means let it be different. Let it be specifically for the purposes of God. God says, I want you to set apart one day a week to do something different than you do in the other 6 days of the week. So it's not just a day off for you to go and do your grocery shopping and to get the car repaired and to do the other kinds of things that you weren't able to get done through the week. It's not a day off. It's a Sabbath day. It's a holy day. It's a unique day. It has a special reserve. I think we live in a cultural moment of restlessness. We just cannot rest. We don't value rest. In fact, I would suggest that our culture is so given, so beholden to experiences, that we just find it very difficult to have any understanding of the value of rest. And our unsatisfied desires are only exacerbated by all of the media that pushes on us. Buy this, experience this. But rest doesn't come from buying a product. Rest doesn't come from another life experience. It comes from Sabbath. It comes from being before God. This is a word that literally means stop. Like, just stop. The Sabbath is an entire day set aside to stop. Stop working, stop wanting, stop worrying, stop all of those other things, and simply rest in God's presence. So I want to suggest to you, maybe this is true. Maybe most followers of Jesus, at least in the modern Western world, no longer practice Sabbath as God intended. Could that be true? If it is, it means that many of us are missing out on the most life-giving practices that there is in the way of following Jesus. It's probably one of the greatest importance for our time. This practice actually can seem to be quite new for many of us, and I want to suggest to you our goal should be pretty basic. Just start by sanctifying the Sabbath. Set aside the period of 24 hours to rest and to worship. Spend the day in Sabbath delight. It might sound easy, but like all good things, it takes practice. And so be patient with yourself and practice this. See what God does in your life. See what kind of strength and blessing comes when you sanctify the Sabbath. Find rest for your souls. Here's the second one. Sanctify it, and then this: rest. Learn to be still. Cease from your labors, from all of your strivings, from having to do something because there's something you want and something you don't yet have. Psalm 127:2 says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. There's something about the faithfulness of God in providing for us that Sabbath keeping rests upon. Like, I know that all of my abilities are not going to produce for me what I really need. God alone is the giver of that. And I rest from all of my endeavors and trust in him. Rest. On the Sabbath, we pause from our normal routines, work, shopping, errands, activities, sports, television, and we spend the day doing what is spiritually focused. Rest. Third, I realize there are different ways of doing this, but rest. Third one is meditate. Meditate. Read Scripture. Give extra time for Scripture. Read a good book, a book that's going to edify you. Enter into edifying conversation with others so that you can be built up. God wants us to take every seventh day and dedicate it to do the things that strengthen our relationship with God. So fill the day with activity. It's not just a day for, you know, sleeping. It's not like 24 hours in your bed. It's meditating. It's drawing near to God. These are for the activities of life-giving for our soul. So begin to distinguish between recreation and spiritual restoration. Here's another one, fourth one. Pray. Give more time to prayer on the Sabbath. It's a great thing to get out and walk and just pray as you walk. Pray as you sit in silence. Pray as you listen to God. Prayer is a way of dedicating the Sabbath, that the Sabbath would be this special time for God. Here's another one. Worship. Let it be a day of worship where you truly give your heart's affection to God in a wholehearted manner. Gather together with God's people for worship. This ought to be a part of our Sabbath-keeping practice. Psalm 122, verse 1, I rejoiced when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Or Psalm 95, 6 and 7, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Worship together. This is vitally important. For our growth together, for our testimony to who God is, for our sanctification. Number six, fellowship. Have fellowship with God. Have communion with God and with God's people. Enjoy your family. It's a day for doing something different, refocusing on God, worshiping, fellowshipping. Hebrews 10 is another reminder in just this way. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Sabbath is a day about togetherness, to bond with family, to appreciate creation and to do good. Here's a seventh one. To sanctify the Sabbath, to bless, to be in the habit of blessing. Bring joy to others. The Sabbath is a great day to visit the sick, to visit the elderly, to embrace the widows and the orphans and those who are in special need. James 1:27 says this is the heart of true religion, that we do these things. Bring blessing to one another. Seek how you can bless others. Here's another one, number eight, unplug. Unplug. What I mean by that is disconnect the devices. Just do it. I know you feel like you're going to go into a crazy frenzy. I want to encourage you. Some have begun talking about a technological Sabbath, a tech Shabbat, they say. Unplug your devices and spend the next 24 hours offline. I know, don't shut me out, hear me. Spend the next 24 hours offline in a technological Shabbat. It's a modern twist on this ancient practice, which is attracting the attention of many burned-out millennials who otherwise are exhausted by trying to keep up with this never-ending connected world. And there's science, actually, to support the idea that practicing a day of rest in this regard, including time away from social media, digital devices, it benefits longevity and mental and physical health. It really does. God knows what He's doing. Unplug. Here's another one. Delight. Just enter into delight. Can't tell you how significant this is. Just gratefully enjoy and celebrate God's blessing. Enjoy the provisions God has made. Enjoy what God has given. Enjoy that God is faithful. Enjoy a good meal. Enjoy comfortable surroundings. Enjoy what God has given. The Sabbath should be a delight. It's actually Scripture that tells us this. It's not a day for just the pursuit of our own hobbies, our own interests, our own pleasures. Those might be things in which we delight and find God there. But the priority is to find God, honoring God, seeking to please Him and to do His will. Look this one up, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. That's what the Sabbath is, a day that we can delight in. It's a day for restful activities that complement a close relationship to God. I think gratitude is not natural. You know, I think a lot of people these days operate out of an understanding of entitlement and maybe perpetual discontent. Like we're just kind of told that where we are and what we have, it's just not enough. And the hunger for more, it cripples gratitude and it drains restfulness. So like the hamster on the wheel that can never stop running, so we never stop running. And with every rotation, you want another one and another one and another one, doomed to remain in the same place but expend all that you are. In the scriptures, the people of God were forbidden to buy and sell on the Sabbath. Trading and commerce, they were brought to a halt for that entire day. We're no longer bound to the letter of the law, but it does serve as lasting wisdom for us, doesn't it? It teaches us really what it is to be the people of God. So let our day be full of gratitude with practices of thanksgiving that flow from a lifestyle of rest. And here's the last one I would suggest, just to round this out. To practice the Sabbath is to hope, to live in hope. Let your hope be profound on the Sabbath. Set your heart on the fullness of rest that is still to come. Set your heart on the return of the Lord, the glory of God. Set your heart on things that are above. There isn't anything in this life that is going to satisfy the longings of your soul. Set your hope upon Christ, and He will give us rest. Well, I hope that these thoughts help to give shape to what it is to practice the keeping of the Sabbath. And I hope you see the value, this profound gift that means so much, especially in our time, as God has given it to us. I trust you'll take Him seriously. Let me close with this, the words of Jesus to us. He is our rest. And so He says this, Matthew 11, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now we need the rest of God. Would you bow together with me and let's pray. And with our hearts just given over to God in complete surrender, ask Him to lead us forward in our own practice as we seek to walk this path of life that the commandments give us. Let's pray together. Gracious, eternal God, how wise are Your ways. Your wisdom far beyond our ability to tell. Your goodness far beyond description. And Father, that You pour that out upon us, that You set us in the path that leads to life and wholeness and fulfillment. Lord, this is a glorious thing. Help us as Your people take Your word seriously and who seek to live as You've called us to live. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be faithful. To be faithful in keeping Sabbath, to be faithful in following Jesus, to be faithful in lifting up the glory of our God. And may we every step of the way see Your faithfulness. Oh God, we just give You our gratitude. We give You our love in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.